So we pray today that you would speak to us on a very personal level about our lives, very intimate level, that something we would hear from you that we would go right into our lives, right into our relationships with you and with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And thanks so much. Thank you for being here today. I really appreciate it. I know it's spring break and it's been beautiful outside and you guys have been doing all kinds of, like, I can't tell you how many people I talked to. I said, how are you? And they're just like dead because the weather came out and they're like out like cutting down a forest or something. I don't know. They're just like working like crazy because it's nice out. And so I'll try to make this not too painful for you. I won't make you jump around or anything. You know, I was thinking this week as we've talked about this, that we were made alive for a purpose, that phrase over and over again is in the Bible, that you've been made alive under the power of the resurrection. And I hear that, and in my head it says, you know, like, oh yeah, that's right. But then there are those moments, I don't know if you ever have them. Some of you are maybe never do, but do you ever wish that you could just take some things back? You know? Do you know what I mean? Like you wish that you could, like those choices that you made in life, like you made some choices and you think, wow, looking back, like at the time it maybe seemed like it was going to be okay, but now you look back a few years or maybe a lot of years and you think, what was I even thinking? Maybe you think like, man, I should have listened to my parents. I know that you don't want to say that out loud, but at least not, you know, publicly, but how about, I don't know whether you feel like this, but sometimes I think, I wish I could take it back, like things that I say. Now, if you are a quieter person, you really have an advantage in this area. Like me, I'm just a talker. So sometimes stuff, I mean, do you ever have this happen where it's just like you open your mouth and it's like a flock of ducks flies out of your mouth and you can't even get it back? I mean, it's gone. You knew you shouldn't have said it as soon as you said it. Now, if you're a talker, here's how it rolls. You knew you shouldn't have said it before you said it. You even said, I shouldn't say it, and then you said it. That's really bad. Those are like those, you know what I'm saying? You just wish you could take it back. And you can't undo what, you can't unring the bell. Or sometimes there's those areas in your life that are not things that you really did. They're just things you didn't do. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you know, I wish I would have done this. Maybe it wasn't like something good or bad. It was just something you wished you would have done, and you've got this kind of level of regret. You know what I'm talking about? You wish you could kind of roll back the clock. And I think on a really deep level, all of us have this kind of resounding, low-grade, kind of low-level hum that wishes I could go back and make this thing or this word or this situation or this event, I wish I could make it like it didn't happen. You know what I mean? I wish I could make that like it didn't happen. Or at least if I couldn't do that, I could at least get signed up for a redo. You know what I'm saying? Like a little, you know, maybe I'd do good or maybe I wouldn't, but I'd at least like have a little better shot at it. We all long deep down, and I don't think it matters who you are. I don't think if we're really honest, even if you, I hear people occasionally say, if I was to do it all over again, I'd do it just like I did it. And I'm just thinking, wow, what are you smoking, man? You from Colorado or Washington or what's up, you know? But I think deep down, all of us wish we had a way to make up for our mistakes, right? For our sins, our regrets, But here's the deal. There just isn't a way to do it. But there's something even more amazing than being able to do something to make up for it. As a matter of fact, that's what all those, that's why I think, like, when I think about, I was practicing this song last night. You know, Sue's like a really, my wife's a really good musician, but like she's trying to read and I'm just kind of like, well, you can imagine it. I'm just kind of random. And so if I play my guitar as though I am like practicing for Sunday, she's pretty, like she's good with it. She'll enjoy that. But if I just start going off, and then she's like, whoa, I thought you were practicing for tomorrow. Especially if I get my banjo out. Then it's like, hey, that sounds really good. Could you practice out on the porch? And what's with banjo humor? It's like the guy said, my Presbyterian preacher friend, he said, perfect pitch with a banjo is hitting the dumpster on the first try. What kind of, like, what? Nobody says that about violinists or celloists. I mean, is there, like, negative cello humor? I don't think so. Just banjo players really get abused. I think it's wrong. But I was working on this song because, and I think some of the old hymns that you really like people will say, I just like hymns. Hymns are just it. And I love hymns, by the way, myself too. But did you know that it's not just hymns? There's a lot of hymns written every year that are just terrible. Did you know the reason why you like certain old hymns is because they're the good ones. They lasted because they resonated with our own experience. You understand what I'm saying? Like there are some bad hymns written. There's bad Christian songs written all the time, probably more than ever, you know. I'm tempted. I'm trying not to go play one, okay? I'm going to resist the temptation. Don't do it. But, like, I remember one hymn from the 70s. It was in the Baptist hymnal, God of Space and Astronauts. Oh, I was a real loser. I think it was written by NASA, okay? It was during, like, the moon launch or something, you know? And, I mean, there's hymns like that that are just out there. But then there's the hymns that just, like maybe one out of 1,000. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know why that song sticks with us? Because it resonates down through the inner longing of our souls. You know that deep longing for a second chance that we all have? It echoes down through the hollow places in our inner life. See, that's what sin does to us. That's what wickedness and selfishness does to us. It makes us hollowed out. We're hollowed out beings. We're empty of the reality of what God really wanted to make us into, his purpose for our life. And that's why it's really good news. That's why those songs, like, just kind of like, ooh, they get us and they stay with us. It's because It's really the whole message of what God came to do. It's what he made you alive to do. It's what God has come to bring you. You know, when Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross, and he who had no sin became sin for us, that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ. He made you alive for a reason. He made you alive, and it's an amazing thing. We think, well, he made us alive because God needed blah, blah, blah. No, God didn't need anything. God doesn't need anything. He never is going to need anything. God is self-existent. God doesn't need anything. You need everything. You need air and water and love and attention, and some of you need a good spanking. But you know something? God doesn't need anything. I was just kidding about that. You know, I don't know how you feel about that. But what I'm trying to say is God doesn't need anything. But God's come to bring you everything. And he made you alive just so you could experience forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? He went to the cross that you could be forgiven. That you could know all the fullness of forgiveness. What that means and what that means for you and what that means. Every dimension of forgiveness would be fully realized in your life. That's what he made you alive for. That's the purpose. That's one of them. But for this to happen, you've got to believe forgiveness from God. And that means believe it on more than just like kind of an intellectual level. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Amen. But it really gets you. It really gets into your life. You know, think about this great passage out of the book of Ephesians. Let me break it down for you. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That means you were a goner. You had no chance with God. You had no chance in this world. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you just followed the current of life. You just went with the flow. You hear it in our society. Just go with the flow. That's what you were doing. According to the prince of the power of the air, that means you were under, because you were just going with the flow, you were under the influence and power and draw of the devil, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That means you just followed your flesh. When somebody said to do the right thing, you just chafed against it. You followed that. And then Paul tells a little testimony, kind of identifies with us. He says, among them, we too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. You know what it means? Lust means that you just yield to these unhealthy, unrighteous desires. Give yourself to them. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And by the way, we live in a culture that just celebrates this. Just give, just, you know, don't repress yourself. Just do this, both in action and in thought. And then he goes on to say, and we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, you know, you are by nature, you have a nature that is bent toward doing your own thing apart from God. You know, you are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You know, nobody had to sit down and send you off to the seminar, Sinning 101. All of you just came by it. Even as the rest. But then he says, there's this transitional statement, but God. You were lost, you were hopeless, you had nothing to give God. God didn't need anything from you, and it's a good thing because you had nothing to give him. But God, that changes everything. Being rich in mercy. This is hard for you to get your mind around because you have no other relationship that is like this. And you deep down, some of you become angry and frustrated because you just can't really bring yourself to believe that God could be like this. It's just too much to ask to believe this because nobody's ever really been like this toward you fully. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God did it. Why? Because you were going to do great things for him? No. Because you were going to do something for him? You offered him something? No. Just because God had this great love for you. Why did God have that great love for you? I have no idea. He just chose to. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places. That means God, even though you may not feel it right now, but as far as your relationship with God, God says, I look at you and you and you, and I've given you a seat at my table, and you are in my family from now on. You are seated right now with me. And why did he do that? Here's why. What's God's angle? What's the catch? Isn't that what we all think? You know, there's always a string attached. Here's God. There is a string attached. Here it comes. You ready? So that in the ages to come, you go, yeah, I knew. Here it comes. So in the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what the catch is? Why did God do all this? So that in the ages to come, in the thousands and millions of years to come, he might just pour out his love on you forever. Doesn't that sound good? You think? Are you alive? Doesn't that sound good? I mean, think of that. God's got nothing to gain by it except for he just wants to do it. To forever pour out his love on you. You know, when I feel pretty unloved, that's pretty important for me to remember. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You get this by believing. And not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we've experienced this forgiveness from God, and he's put this in our life, and the works are going to come out of it. That we're going to want to express that. We're going to want to share that. You know, I don't know about you, but I think all of us have a struggle. All of us have the struggle. All the way down through the history of Christianity, this has been our struggle, is to limit the scope of God's amazing grace. You know, Paul was from a Jewish family. He was very strict Jewish family. And you know that Jewish people are a lot like us. They don't like people that are different than them. And you don't, let's be honest, you guys don't really like people that are that different from you. You like to be, you know, you like people to be right, i.e. like you. Think like you. Look like you, you know, right. And that's the way the Jewish people were. They were the people of promise. They had a lot of traditions. As a matter of fact, in the nature of Judaism, the early, the connection that happened, the collision that happened really between in the early church, it was a big problem between Jews and Gentiles. Because, you see, if you grew up in a Jewish family, if you walked through a neighborhood that had Gentiles in it, it was strongly suggested that you go home and take a bath. As a matter of fact, it'd be the equivalent of, brother, it'd be like this. It'd be like me shaking, Mark, it'd be like me shaking your hand, and after I got done, taking hand sanitizer out and putting it on right in front of you and wiping it off. I mean, that's kind of offensive, right? It kind of sends a message, you know? Right? You and most of us would be put off by that. So there was tension going both directions because there was this deep sense that we are the chosen people of God and we are, you know, God, it's a lot easier for God to forgive me than it is you. Really is. I remember the story during a crusade some years ago, there was a guy who had just gotten out of jail who went forward and was praying and he was crying and repenting. And there was another guy who was a superior court judge who came down and he was praying a little bit more with a little more dignity. And the pastor said, it's just a miracle. And the judge looked over at the guy that had been in his court and he said, yeah, it really is amazing. He says, not him, you. Because you think it's a lot easier for God to forgive you. So it's a lot harder for for you to realize you need it. You know, Paul said this in Ephesians 3:6. You just have to listen. He said, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. Do you imagine what a mind blower that was for the Jewish people in the crowd? The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and shares together with the promise in Christ Jesus. In other words, that all of the benefits, that special relationship is theirs too. You see, the mystery in the early church was the same kind of mystery we have to deal with, is that God is more loving and accepting than we could ever have imagined toward people. You see, the step one to fulfilling your purpose for being made alive, you were made alive for a purpose, to really grasp the fullness of the depth of forgiveness. But you know, I don't know about you, but I don't, you know, people hurt, don't they? It's not just being forgiven by God. I mean, we could all say, okay, I'm good with that. But what about the whole other aspect, the practical application of dealing with people? Because I don't know about you, do you ever just wish that you could not have pain? I don't mean physical pain. I mean, some of you deal with that every day, and I don't understand it because I've been pretty blessed in that way, but some of you deal with physical pain all the time. But you know, there's other kinds of pain. There's emotional pain. You know what I mean? Being hurt by people. Don't you wish that you could just be in a place, in a space in your life where you didn't have that? I do. But the only place I know of so far is heaven. I don't get to live in a world where people don't jerk me around. How about you? I mean, I wish that the pain could just go away, that it wouldn't hurt me. But, you know, and I think this is how many of you have pain like that in your life right now? You would just say, I have pain. It hurts. It hurts me. Come on. You got like maybe a relationship. Maybe it's a sibling or family member or something. It just hurts you. And maybe you don't want to raise your hand because they're with you. Yeah. Would you zero in on them? You know, bullseye on them. Well, you know something? Some of you don't maybe know this, but you know that pastors are not like marble models. I'm just like you. You know, I think that people that are not people, maybe you're not people, a people person, and maybe it doesn't bother you as much. Like, there are some people that are more like, they're just less affected by what other people. They don't relate to people that same way. In other words, they're tired out by people maybe more. But I love people. I love to be around people. I'm energized by people. I love to mix it up with people. And so I think that if you're that kind of person, it's good, but you can tend to be wounded sometimes more. You just can. For those of you that are like in your little bunker, you have your own personal privacy bunker, you may not feel this quite so much, okay? Like, meh, who cares? You know, get over it. But I feel it, like as a pastor, I'm not trying to invoke sympathy. I'm just saying I understand that it hurts me when, like you feel it too. People hurt me. I feel it. I'm not just in any of you that are like in any kind of, you have responsibility for people. So maybe you're a pastor or you're a school teacher or you're a parent. Okay. Like a parent. Doesn't it hurt you when people treat you bad? When people say things or they criticize you, like they criticize what you're doing and make comments, and maybe they're not direct, but you know, they're kind of aimed at you. Do you know what I'm talking about? How does it make you feel? Maybe you're married to somebody like that. How does that make you feel when that person gets treated like that? It makes you feel bad. It hurts us. We hurt each other easily. And church people do it. That's why Jesus is so hard on us when he talks about criticism. He says, judge not lest you be judged. He isn't talking about about righteous issues or being discerning. He's talking about unfair and unnecessary criticism. Don't do that. You know why he keeps saying it? He warns us, don't do it because you'll be judged by the same standard. He does that because we are so prone to it, and it's so destructive, it's so hurtful. It causes us to just shrivel up oftentimes. Sometimes it's not people hurt us. It's like with you, your kids, your family members. They say things, they do things. Maybe they don't even mean to. I'll share a family story here. You'll have to forgive me. But my grandkids are living with me. I'm having a great time with them right now. They're moving into a new house. And so my youngest grandson isn't here to defend himself, but he has two statements that stand out in my mind this last week. One is, if you do something that he's not particularly happy with, he says, I don't like you. He's only two. It's pretty funny, actually. I don't take it too seriously, even though it does ping my little heart a little bit at that moment. And then the other day, I was trying to get him to go to sleep. I'm playing this. I'm trying to get him to go to sleep. And he's totally not. This was one of the first few days he was at our house. So I'm trying to kind of like, I'm kind of tricking him into going to sleep, by playing this really mellow song. And he's laying there, and, he's starting to get sleepy. And then all of a sudden he realizes that this is a trick. And he goes like this. He stands up, and he looks, gets right in my face. And he goes, I'm out of here. Did you teach him that? I think you did, probably. Yeah, didn't. Anyway, he's got a mind of his own. Isn't it funny how they, like kids, and the other night, I was telling them this. Last night I said, he woke up in the middle of the night and he was crying. And I said, I did this like calm. If you've been a parent, you kind of get in, you're half asleep and you kind of get into the mode to get up. I rolled out of bed and I started to get up. And then I go, hey, wait a minute. That isn't my kid. I just went back to sleep. It was sweet. It was a sweet moment. So you know, like, yeah, wasn't that sweet for you guys, but yeah. We don't get to live in a world where people don't hurt us, do we? No matter whether you're a pastor or you're a parishioner or whether you are a parent, right? You feel ignored or maybe disappointed or betrayed sometimes. Don't you feel betrayed? Like you have somebody that you really care about them and then they just kind of pull the rug out from under you and you just feel like, wow. And maybe you didn't have anything, you didn't deserve it, but it hurts you. But you can begin to pine away in life about how rotten it is at times. You know how easy it is to get really dark and think, people are just out there just smacking around. What's the point? You cannot imagine how many pastors I know that have quit the ministry over stuff like this. One guy, who was it? You were telling me, Scott, he had a friend that was a pastor, and he said, why are you not a pastor? And he said, I got tired of having 300 critics or whatever. And affects everybody, though. They say that in marriage, they say the key to effective family relationships is conflict resolution. You got to be able to resolve conflicts. I mean, how many of you can plan all your relationships where you're never going to disagree or anybody's ever going to hurt you? It's fine. Do you say at the wedding, hey, I promise to be totally faithful and true to you as long as you never hurt me. If you hurt me, it's over. I mean, over. That's a problem, since three-fourths or somewhere between three-fourths and 90% of all marital problems never get solved. I mean, look, what do you do? How do you, people fight about various things in marriages, and you know what? They don't just get resolved. You have to learn how to resolve them, right? You have to learn how to work through them and how to talk about it. And so that brings me to this point. this, if you are going to live your purpose, you're made alive for a purpose. And that purpose is to experience and express the fullness of forgiveness. You've got to not only believe God's forgiveness for you, but you've got to grant forgiveness to others, even though they hurt you and even though they disappoint you and even though they neglect you at times. So let me ask this, because why is it so hard to forgive other people? You know, why is it so hard? I mean, honestly, just let's have a little, you could talk back to me a little bit. I won't make you stand up, face the crowd. But anybody, what is your thing? Why is it so, do you find this hard? I find it hard. So why is it so hard to forgive others? Because maybe you can't forgive yourself. That's true. So that could be part of it. Okay, you want them to know. You want to, maybe, ooh, that's. You want them to, you want them, you want to feel like they really get it. Okay, all right, somebody else? Okay, you don't want to let them off the hook. Yeah. Well, why? Why wouldn't you want to let them off the hook? But yeah, fear of future hurt, right? So you think, if I open myself up again, all I'm doing is laying down and saying, I'm a dog, kick me. Right? That's kind of what you're saying, right? Just kick me. Right? Or how about this? This is common. I don't think they mean it. That's part of what you were saying. They don't really mean it. They say, oh, would you please forgive me? And you're saying, okay, what do you want now? You don't really mean it. You don't really want to change. Okay? Or what about any other reasons? What keeps you from really forgiving them? You know who I'm talking about. They're not sorry enough. And you aim to change that. No, you may not. You may not want anything to do with them. But they're just not sorry enough. And you're not convinced that they really mean it. They'll just do it again anyway. Right? And you're right. They probably will. I mean, even people that mean it will probably do it again. You guys are, this is in your wheelhouse, isn't it? I can see you're like, is this over yet? Could we just go to the song? You have a poem? Okay. Yeah, maybe I do. Maybe I don't. How about enabling? You know, some of you think, you know, I don't want to like forgive them because then they'll just think that they can keep on doing the same thing over and over again and I'm just going to be a part of the problem. But let me just remind you, you can forgive someone without enabling them. You don't have to give them $100. Okay? That's a good point. So sometimes we have these unrealistic expectations. So we think, okay, I'm going to forgive them, and then we're going to be good from here on out. But you better, that's what I'm trying to say to you, is we don't live in a world like that. We're broken. We're children of disobedience, and we've been changed, but we're still kind of sketchy. How about this? There's some other reasons that are a little darker. Maybe I'll expose those a little bit. You know why a lot of times people don't forgive? Maybe not you, but you might think about this. You want to hold on to your emotional leverage with them because you want to hang on to that moral high ground because you might want to use it later. You understand? You might need to bring up file number 4455315 on them when you need it most. You remember back in 2003? April 2nd, 7:34 a.m. Exactly. Mr. Self-Righteous, I might need this. See, this is because forgiveness means you give up the right to keep bringing it up. You don't want to do that. You don't want to burn the file. You know, there's another reason that's a lot more insidious. It's guilt. You know, when you feel a lot of guilt for the way you've handled a situation or the way you feel about somebody, what you will do is you'll hang on to their offenses so you can live with yourself. Do you understand? because you really can't stand them. You really hate them. And you feel guilty and convicted. And so, but you say, but see, huh? See what they did? You know what? It's easy for you to say to forgive them, but let me tell you what it was like. And by the way, I understand what you're getting at, but the reality is, what good is it doing? You know, forgiveness, remember when you gave me this? Forgiveness is like this. It roots in your life. You get a hurt in your life, and you get angry, and you won't forgive, and it produces a root of bitterness, and pretty soon it just begins to take over your entire life, sucks all the life out of you. And the fruit that this kind of tree produces is death. It does. The problem with, no matter how badly you've been hurt, is when you will not forgive, it blinds you to the good. You know, everybody's a mixture, right? Some people go through periods of time. Some people are, but when you're mad at somebody, you just can't see anything good about them, right? You're just mad at them, and you're angry at them, and you just, all you see, you just notice everything wrong with them all the time. Mm-hmm. There's another one. Yep. Check. That's 365 days running every time. You can't see anything good about them at all, right? You know? And it poisons you out. You can't feel, like, even people that you really want to love, when you're angry at them and you won't forgive them, you just can't feel it. You just can't get yourself there. You just don't love them. Now, you know you love them intellectually, and you may even be really committed to them, but you just can't feel that love toward them because you're angry. That's why Paul says bearing with one another. That means putting up with one another and forgiving each other. And then it says an amazing thing. Whoever has a complaint against anyone. He doesn't even say they did anything. You just have a complaint. How many of you have a complaint against anybody? Just raise your hand if you have a complaint. Okay, let's ask this question a little more honestly. How many of you complained about something in the last 24 hours? Yeah, up, 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 you, up. Yeah, I know. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Ooh, how has he forgiven you? Totally. Completely. And yet, we don't always listen to God very well, do we? I mean, it says in Jeremiah 17:23, yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but they stiffened their necks in order not to listen and take correction. You know what some of you are doing right now? You are having a little fight here with me. You're having a little argument, and you're saying, yeah, that's okay, but this person here, this situation, the world, my parents, my ex-wife, my this, that person, Pastor Joe. You're not going to listen. So let me ask a second question. Why is it so hard to ask for forgiveness? It's part of the deal. You're made alive for a purpose, to experience and express the fullness of God's forgiveness. So you've got to be able to believe his forgiveness for you and grant forgiveness for others. You've got to be able to do that, and you've got to overcome the obstacles. Part of this expressing it is asking for forgiveness. That means to really honestly learn how to apologize. Look, I was wrong, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I really want to change. I really do. I really want to do better in this area. So why is it so hard to do that? Anybody? What's that? You don't want to be wrong. Isn't that the truth? Okay? So you don't, because doing that would be an admission that you're wrong. Okay? Anybody else? What gets in the way of you asking forgiveness? Okay, you feel shameful. You know what happened in the garden when they sinned? They hid. And so you can begin to hide. You know, when you feel ashamed, what you tend to do is what? Withdraw, move away, pout, whatever. You feel bad. So you begin to withdraw yourself. And we hide. You know, you can hide in your phone or internet or TV or your job, or you can hide in your some hobby or your microbrew or whatever you're into. Your doobie. Do they call it that anymore? Doobie doobie doobies. I don't know. What do they call it now? I guess they have fancy names for it now that they've legalized it, but you can hide in that. Just don't have to feel the pain anymore. You don't have to think about it. Any other reasons? Why is it so hard for us to ask forgiveness? We're ashamed. What's that? Pride. Yeah, that's true. That we what? Yeah, and so I think sometimes we think that forgiveness means we deny that it ever happened. And I think that's a mistake, because forgiveness does not mean that you deny what happened. It doesn't mean that you give them the keys to your house. It doesn't mean that you're irresponsible and you let them watch your kids again if they've been unsafe. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you give up the right to dwell on it and to hate on them and to think about it over and over again. That's what it means. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, yeah, I gotcha. So we think that if it comes up, if there's a recollection of it, that we haven't forgiven. But by the way, I think the reality is that you probably more fully experience forgiveness when you do remember how much you've been forgiven, right? Paul said, I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I experienced and did more out of that than anybody. So, you know, sometimes we have a hard time asking forgiveness because we hide behind our grievances toward other people. And we say, we feel bad, we feel a little guilty because we haven't, because and we're shameful. But what we do is we hide behind this grievance. And we blame people and we say, well, I maybe have done something bad, but they were way worse than me. That's why, you know, look, I may have had a small, itty-bitty, infinitesimal, small part in this, but they're the 99.999, and I'm going to tell you what, if anybody's going to do some asking for forgiveness, it's going to be them first. You get it? I'm not bitter. Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. You know, the other reason is shame, but stubbornness. You know, some of you even talk about stubbornness like it's some kind of badge of honor. It's my Norwegian stubbornness or my Irish stubbornness or my, I don't know, what kind of stubbornness, some kind of stubbornness. The fact is that stubbornness is not something you ought to brag about. It's a character flaw. It's not, you know, people, he's strong-willed. No, he's weak-willed if he's stubborn. Because stubbornness is burning up your energy arguing for the fact that you're wrong. You know you're wrong, but you won't deal with it. And God does not like stubbornness. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation to Zion and my glory for Israel. You know what he's saying? Those in Isaiah, he's saying, look, don't be stubborn. I'm standing right here to forgive you and to deliver you and to help you. And your stubbornness is keeping you from ever experiencing what I have for you in grace. It's a big deal, folks. You know why we want to get off on all kinds of other things? Because this is ground zero of what it really means to reach people for Christ. And this is really hard work. This is where you live with your family and your friends and in your marriage and in your relationships and with people at church. And this is how we hurt each other and how we hurt others. And we don't always want to deal with it. So why? We are called, we are made alive for a purpose, and we're made alive so that we might come to believe and experience and express the fullness of the fullness, all the fullness of forgiveness by believing in his forgiveness for us and by granting forgiveness to others and by sharing that forgiveness through practice. You know something? You cannot really be a sharer of the gospel when you're completely tied up in guilt and anger. It's just not very convincing. Come find Jesus and find the freedom that I have. God, I'm a miserable worm in hot ashes. You know, that's just nothing attractive about that. You know, what people wonder, where's the joy of the Christian life? Well, it's not in some angry, guilt-ridden religious person. Get a little clue phone here. You know, big flash here. I know that people have a longing to go back to the Victorian era. I've read all that stuff. You know, man, those people were messed up, a lot of them. I mean, there's some good theology, and some of it is, but there's some bad stuff. It's like any period in history. Listen to what he says. You are to share forgiveness with every single person, and it's not just what you say, it's your life. It's the way you come across. You know, you can't do it unless you've experienced it. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That means you're made right with God. You're redeemed. You're bought back. You're brought back, and you're, we'll talk about this next week, you're freed. The forgiveness of our trespasses, all of them, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. See, this is hard for you because you keep thinking there's a catch here. And the catch is he wanted to do it, and he poured out his grace on you, and he gave it to you completely, and he expects you to do the same thing. Why wouldn't you want to? I mean, here you are. You've received this the absolute wealth of the universe in grace, and then you're over here grumbling about, you know, these little $2 debts to other people. So you have to share the message, and you have to share the practice, and you do it by granting forgiveness to everyone for everything, every time. You just as the Lord forgave you, so also you. And it means you asking forgiveness every time. You know, I'm always impressed with people. You know, how people talk about how they believe the Bible and they teach the Bible. And I'm around a lot of people that, you know, I listen to them. I read their stuff on the internet. And you know, it's always amazing how selective people are with what parts of the Bible they want to read. I call it selective exegesis, okay? You know, Jesus was talking about our relationship of worship. What, you know, people get, isn't it funny how people get upset about things about worship? I mean, I like some things better than others, but we have these ideas about worship. But you know what the real issues are in worship? Jesus talks about, it's never about whether it's the, you know, like what pitch it is or what kind of musical instrumentation you have or what style it is. It's always about the inner life of the believer, of the worshiper. Remember what Jesus said, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and he's, of course, talking about in the context of the temple worship, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is not that you're mad at somebody. It's that you remember. The Holy Spirit reminds you, ooh, I have this issue with somebody, and I hurt their feelings, or I didn't come through for them, and they were wounded by that. You know for a fact, how many of you know that there's somebody in your life that has an issue with you? You just know it. They have an issue with you. Now, that's not your fault that they have an issue. It may not even be anything you did, but you remember that your brother has something against you. It's only a problem if you don't do anything about it. If you tried, like in my case, I've tried many, many times with certain people, and it just doesn't matter what I do. But at least I tried. He says, if you're sitting here and you remember, oh, this person has a problem with me, and I've not done anything about it. Leave your offering before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Do you think that Jesus thought these relationships of reconciliation, of forgiveness, being forgiven, asking forgiveness, granting forgiveness, do you think that Jesus thought these were pretty important? You bet he did. As a matter of fact, they're way more important than most of the stuff that you're worried about. You know, you're worried about this when it comes to reaching people. Let me tell you something. The most important thing you will ever bring anyone is the reality of your intimacy with God. And if you have an unresolved conflict with somebody that you've never done anything about and you're mad at them and they're mad at you and you've not asked forgiveness and you've not humbled yourself and dealt with it, then you don't have a walk with God. I don't care what you're doing. You just don't. I don't know what you got. You may have got a ton of religion and a bunch of knowledge, but you don't have a walk with God. Now, you might think you do, and you might be able to pray down, you know, I don't know what you might be able to do all kinds of stuff, triple deluxe somersault prayers. But this is what the Bible says intimacy looks like. It's having a clear conscience between God and all people. Now, if you don't know about it, you can't do much about it, but I'm talking about what you know about. Lord, this passage. You were waiting for the poem. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast down every foe. Now wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Isn't that a great line? I want to be there, God.